Ben and Wayne happily gave me the topic of addiction. I think perhaps because they didn't want to do it themselves. But that's okay. I'm very, very happy to be able to share what I've got for you this morning. Before I do, I want to acknowledge a few things with you this morning. Firstly, I am genuinely quite excited that our church is going through this series. The reason is because we all have unique stories and journeys, but one thing that we share together is that we all come to this church. As we gather from week to week, we begin to know a bit more about each other and our lives. But for many of us, there are areas of our lives that are a bit sensitive. We don't like to talk about them. We each face different problems, and sometimes we are afraid to talk about them. There is a general fear of being vulnerable from one person to another. Because when you share vulnerability, there can be two responses, accept or reject. And I think those two realities are quite confronting, especially because the fear of being rejected exposes us to not wanting to be vulnerable with someone. Well, what if I share something but they just don't understand? What if I share something and they judge me? What if I share something and they react badly? We can all at times feel the burden of wearing this mask, pretending that all is fine, but it's really not. And so we go through life thinking, knowing that things are not okay, but pretending that all is okay. And then we get to Sunday mornings and we show up to church thinking, man, I've had a really bad morning. And someone turns and says to you, how are you going? And you say, good, thanks. But we don't really mean that, do we? We wear a mask and we pretend that all is okay, but it's not okay. So that's firstly what I want to acknowledge. Secondly, I want to acknowledge that when we wear masks, when we aren't vulnerable with people we trust, we get in danger of what I like to call hero complex. Hero complex is when there's an issue going on in yours or someone you know in their life, and the answer we wrongly believe is, I can fix this. I can deal with this issue. It's okay. I'm strong enough to do this on my own. And yet we know that as we keep our secrets, our masks in the dark, they actually thrive. Things get worse and we spiral into separation from people and loss. And we cut ourselves off from God and from others. So that's secondly what I want to acknowledge. Thirdly, I want to acknowledge that there are elements of our series that we acknowledge as a staff team needs more than a heart-to-heart chat. For instance, today we speak of a very tough topic of addiction. And if someone has gone so far down the addiction pathway, professional help and guidance may be needed. The ministry team, we are happy to help anyone who feels that they need professional help and can point them in the right way. Friends, I think this series is going to be challenging to the core. Every topic chosen that we're going to go through over the next couple of months is from the heart. And as we go through this series, it is our chance to share our lives closer together. It is only when we move our secrets and our masks into the light that something can change. And so today, we are looking at the topic of help, I'm addicted. Can we bow our heads as I pray for us? Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you that even though we sin before you, and we continually do so, you love us so much that Christ died for us. We do not deserve this, and we declare in our brokenness that we cannot do this by ourselves, but proudly proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and he is the one who has made us worthy. Thank you that you fight for us, even when we don't deserve it. Even when we dishonor you, ourselves, and those closest to us. Thank you that you have paid our debt. And we are sorry that we continually go back to dirty water. And thank you for your life-giving water. And may you help us to return to it again today, we pray. Amen. Well, where do we start? Addiction. What a topic. Addiction is prominent in our world today more than we could ever realize. There are many types of addictions. There are legal and illegal drugs, which of course there are too many to list. From the illegal side, things like heroin or meth or cannabis. And on the legal side of drugs, things like caffeine and alcohol. Prescription drugs. We've got addictions to food, sex, pornography. We've even got screen addiction, like being addicted to using a computer, a phone, a tablet, or even a video game. But addiction doesn't even stop there. There's behavioral addictions, like being addicted to work or exercise. We can be addicted to gambling, gossiping, and yes, for all those who love to spend, shopping can even be an addiction. Now, I want to say at this point that some of those things in these lists are pretty bad. And we know this, but some of them are good and they're perfectly okay. It's good to work, isn't it? We're called to work. It's good to exercise. But we're guilty of taking some things that are good and we allow them to rule our hearts as we thirst for more and more of it. And we try and fill our desires in this unhealthy way. Friends, I want to plug a book with you today, which I've read a bit of in this last week. It's written by a guy named Ed Welch. And the book is Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave, Finding Hope in the Power of the Gospel. Can I just say, this book is excellent. For all you who enjoy reading, and if you don't enjoy reading, you should read it anyway. This is the go-to guy for addiction. He's a Christian author, and he brings addiction to light in a Christian way. It's fantastic. So when you head to Coorong next, or visit Book Depository, or if you've got a Kindle, buy this book. He has this chapter called New Ways of Seeing that I want to just read a small part of to you now. He writes, "One of the most common portrayals of the human condition, and one which captures both the in-control and out-of-control experiences of addictions, is idolatry. From this perspective, the true nature of all addictions is that we have chosen to go outside the boundaries of the kingdom of God, and we look for blessing in the land of idols. In turning to idols, we are saying that we desire something in creation more than we desire our Creator." Friends, isn't that a huge claim? He's basically stating that addiction is idolatry. And if addiction is idolatry, if those things are related, it is necessary to see that when we become addicted to things, we choose to try and find better things outside of God. We try to find better hits and better highs by going outside of what we have already found in Christ. We try to get living water from sources that are dried up or dirty. Our bodies, they are engineered in such a way that as long as an experience hits the right buttons, our brains will release this chemical called dopamine into our bodies, and that makes us feel wonderful in the short term. But in the long term, if you continue trying to get that feeling, it becomes harder and harder to chase. Our bodies get a tolerance for it, and the same hit isn't enough. We want more. Us Aussies, we love having a beverage, don't we? It's our way. Something that we love to do is sit down and have a drink together. And we have so many options that we can choose our own adventures. We've got beer, wine, spirits, and ciders. In a recent study, the Australian Bureau of Statistics, that's Australian Statistics, very recent, have found that 63% of Aussies will usually have two drinks if they do drink. But 16% of Aussies will sit down and have five or more in one sitting every time. So that addiction is pretty easily seen in drinking, isn't it? But it's also worth adding Perhaps this is new information to you, but one of the newest and biggest addictions in our culture is digital products. Screen addiction. We are all literally addicted to screens. On average, people spend nearly 3 hours a day on their phones, their mobile phones, and that's not talking. There's a popular app called Snapchat that all the cool kids are using. I'm not a cool kid. I'm not on it. But what happens on Snapchat, I hear, is that people take photos of themselves or what is happening around them, and they send it to their friends. And the Snapchat company on their website boasts that average users open this app more than 18 times a day. 18 times in a day. And that's not just to use the app. That's just opening it. In another survey, again on mobile phones, 60% of adults said they keep their phones next to them when they sleep. And yet in another survey, 50%, that's half of the people who were studied here, claimed they check their emails during the night. 50% of people who wake up, and perhaps they wake up because they need to go to the loo or whatever it is, once they hit back in their beds, they'll grab their phones and they'll have a quick check in their email box before going to sleep again. 50%. Screen addiction is a huge problem. I'm curious, after speaking about screens, how many of you here today are actually tempted to get your mobile phones out and check for notifications right now? How many of you have checked your phone already during church? And how many of you are on your phone right now? Don't look around too quickly. But friends, screen addiction is a huge problem, and we need to understand this. It is a problem that can be found inside of our walls. And lastly, a 2011 study suggested that 41% of people in the world have a behavioral addiction. And that was in 2011. So friends, I'd like to suggest that that study is probably outdated. I think the problem is far worse as technology in particular evolves. But friends, we shouldn't feel like we have to wear a mask about these things. 1 Peter tells us that we, as Christ people, are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. So church, we are this. This is not optional. As a people that belongs to God, we are his chosen people. So if Jesus' death, resurrection and ascension, if Jesus' lordship has taken over us and we now serve the risen Lord Jesus, we are called out of darkness and into light. And yet we sit in church and we are pulled back by these addictions. We go back to dirty water and we feed addictions instead of turning to the living water. So why are we doing this? Well, God had the same question to Israel, his chosen people. Israel would continually reject God. They would follow idols and they would live in the darkness. And so God calls them out on this in Jeremiah 2, which we had read to us earlier, verse 13. God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now, a cistern was an artificial reservoir that was dug in the ground for water storage. Cisterns were important to Israel in particular because they would have long dry seasons and relatively few natural springs were found in that land. So a broken cistern, a cistern that couldn't hold water, was worthless. Cracked rock could hold only a small quantity of dirty water or no water at all. And if you tried to collect and store water in a broken cistern, it was about as smart as carrying a sieve for a canteen. It just wouldn't work. When we don't open up on our addictions, when we keep these things in the dark, it's like trying to make our own way. It's like trying to build our own cisterns. But these cisterns can't hold water. They're broken. It's just not sustainable. God offers the way through Jesus Christ and offers us the spring of living water. But in continually going to our addictions and not dealing with them, or trying to deal with them ourselves, we choose broken cisterns. We choose death. And I think as we talk about addiction today, that we need to see from our text in John 4 what the Samaritan woman saw. In John 4 verses 7 to 14, as the Samaritan woman was talking with Jesus, she realized something. She realized that living water satisfies thirst. So from our passage today in verses 7 to 14, we see that as the Samaritan woman comes to draw water, Jesus says to her, "Can I have a drink?" And the Samaritan woman says, "Well, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. We don't mix. So how could you ask me for a drink?" And friends, the surprise here is understandable. Jesus is a Jew. The woman is a Samaritan. They don't get on. They hate each other. It's a bit like Richmond and Collingwood. They just don't mix. Don't put them in the same room. We'll find out what happens later. But this woman, she can't fathom why Jesus would ask her for a drink. They're too different. They don't talk to each other. And so Jesus answers in verse 10 and drops a huge hint for this woman. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus talks about this living water that this Samaritan woman knows nothing about. But at the same time, Jesus is testing this woman. "If you knew the gift of God, you would know who it is that stands before you and asks for a drink." In other words, don't you know who I am? Haven't you read your Bible? Haven't you been reading your Torah? If you knew who I was, your response would be different. If you knew who I was, then you would know that I offer living water. Now, from our perspective, it's so easy to see the link, but the woman doesn't quite see that Jesus is declaring the living water to be himself. From Jeremiah 2:13, we see that Israel has rejected this living water, trying to make their own way through broken cisterns. But Jeremiah and the other prophets, they were showing us, and they were looking forward to a time when living water would finally flow from Jerusalem. Water promises cleansing, and Jesus offers the Samaritan woman living water. And note, in verses 11 and 12, the woman's reaction. She instantly thinks that Jesus is talking about fresh running water. "But how," she says, "how can we get this living water? The well is deep. Even Jacob found it necessary to dig a well. How, Jesus? How?" She is skeptical. But Jesus answers her. "If you drink from this water in front of me, you'll be thirsty still. But if you drink the water I give you, you will never thirst again. Eternal life can be found from the water that I offer. My living water satisfies thirst eternally." Friends, I think the problem we have here, though, is that we know this so well, don't we, as God's people. We know the living water can be found in Christ. But do we see what the Samaritan woman saw? Do we see the living water that satisfies thirst? Do we see it? Week after week, we are a people ourselves, or we know of people who forsake the living waters in Christ for broken cisterns that hold no water. We see that from week to week. Our broken systems, our idolatries, they reveal themselves through things like addictions, screen addictions, alcoholism, drug use, and the like. These behaviors are destructive, but we need to be able to come out about these things. Why? Because living water satisfies our thirst. Don't go back. Don't go back to the darkness where the addiction thrives. Bring it to the light. Don't go back to the broken systems that are worthless. Drink from the living water because it satisfies thirst. But I think as Christians though, the biggest challenge we have when we hear someone come out about addictions, we have to care enough not to condemn them. As a people of God, we don't need condemnation. But we need identification. We need to identify the sin and we need to expose it. Now, identifying and exposing sin is messy. It's uncomfortable, but it's necessary. Because our hearts and our souls are in desperate need of the light of this living water. So as we identify and expose sin for what it is, we are able to point others to their daily need for Jesus. Something I think, friends, the significance of this Samaritan woman, something I think is significant about that is when you read further into this story, we didn't get there today, we only stopped at verse 14, but her story continues. And when you read further about her, she tries to take the focus off her sin. When she talks to Jesus, she tries to take the focus off her sin. But Jesus points her right back to her need. Jesus wasn't concerned with what was going on externally for this woman. His concern was what was going on in her heart. An author, Darren DePaul, puts it this way. He says, like this woman, many of us are focused on the externals of life and will deflect the attention away from our sin. But Jesus, however, is calling us to more. He continues, we keep trying to cope with our sin in pursuit of momentary pleasures, moralism, sexuality, body image, self-righteousness, vanity, status, and many other things. But the only things that can fill these desires are the gospel of grace, and that needs to invade us. The Samaritan woman remained dead in her sin until Jesus invaded her life with what she truly needed, living water. And she went from an outcast in the community to a neighborhood evangelist. The Samaritan woman realized that living water satisfies thirst. Do we realize this? So friends, where do we go from here? Well, I want us to take home two applications today. These two applications are for each of us, all of us in this room, whether we are the ones who struggle with addiction, or whether we are the ones who are being called to help someone with addiction. Now firstly, if you are someone who struggles with addiction, identify that you are going to broken systems. That's where you're going. Identify the addiction and bring it to the light. Find someone that you can talk to openly and honestly. As a church, we're here for each other. Be vulnerable, but be smart. These things don't have to be put in front of everyone to see, but you do want to talk to someone. You want to identify that you are going to broken systems, you're going to dirty water, and you need to bring that into the light. Find someone that you can talk to openly and honestly and talk about your struggles in this area. Because as we do, what we are doing is turning from broken systems and dirty water, and we are moving towards the living water, which is found in Jesus Christ. We are stopping the false lie that we can fix it ourselves, and we are looking to followers of Jesus, people here that we know and trust, who will help us draw from the living water. Secondly, if you are someone who has been called to help someone with addiction, Help that person you know. Help them. Help them to return to the living water, because the living water is the thing that satisfies. Addictions can be a way to avoid shame, but they can never last. Addictions get a hold of us and will literally dominate our lives if we let them pick up speed. The best way to return to the living water is to look at Jesus. Look at him. Look at his life. Watch Jesus' life as someone who was born into shame, someone who hung out with outcasts. Watch him eat with people who were shamed. Watch him touch the lives of the ones who were shamed. Watch Jesus identify with them so that they can identify by faith with him. As you read through Jesus' life, you expect Jesus to turn away from the shame at every point, but he doesn't. He never does. Instead, he invites and offers a connection to himself where people are given cleansing, covering, and belonging. As we follow Jesus' story, we journey together as two people who are moving from broken systems, and we return to the living water together. So identify that you are going to broken systems. If you're the person who is struggling with addiction, identify. Understand that this is you. And return to the living water. Bring addictions into the light. Don't go back to the broken systems. They don't hold substance. They have dirty, muddy water. Or even worse, they have nothing. No water. But instead, turn to Jesus. Go to the one who has living water. So if you are someone who struggles with addiction, speak to someone you trust. If you're the person who is trusted with the confession, can I encourage you to take it seriously? They're spoken to you from the heart. They want you to help them. Now friends, if this is you, you may find yourself in a position where you have no idea what to say to a confessor. So if you rang me tomorrow, friends, and you said to me that you have an addiction, here's five things I would say. And perhaps this is something that you could take and as encouragement in your ministry too. I would say, one, Jesus loves you. He wholeheartedly and unashamedly loves you. He has chosen you to be his child because he loves you. There is grace for you no matter how addicted you are, because of the love that is found in Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing I would say. Secondly, I would say Jesus is the living water. He offered it to the woman at the well. Even though the Samaritan woman was an outcast and did not want to be confronted with her sin, Jesus went to her. He exposed the sin and he gave her living water. He didn't care about what she'd done. He cared about her heart. And Jesus cares for your heart too. Thirdly, I would say, you are his child. When he died on the cross, he died for your sin. He bore that on the cross so you didn't have to. Jesus cares about your heart. So if Jesus died for your sin, why are you going back to sin? Why are you going back there? Why are you going to broken systems? You will never find your thirst satisfied in addiction and broken systems. It is the only in Jesus' living water that our thirst is satisfied. And the fourth thing I would say, let's take it to Jesus. Let's bring it to him now. He already knows about this. He knows your heart. So let's publicly pray and seek forgiveness from him. And then after praying, I would encourage the person, fifthly, keep turning to the living water. This is not a one-time confession. Let's keep meeting. Let's keep growing together. God will continue to cleanse us. He will continue to work in our hearts. He's going to continue to sanctify us. This is an ongoing journey. The more we turn to Jesus, the easier our journey becomes, and the more the living water will satisfy us. Come to Jesus before you go to your addiction, not after. Come to him and watch as his transformation happens in your life. So if those five things will help you, if someone comes to you, I hope they do. So friends, let's pray and finish our time together with Jesus now. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the one who offers living water. Lord, we recognize that addiction can hold sway in our lives much more than we would like to admit. We are sorry for our failure. We are sorry that we try and deal with this on our own. And when we do, we see that by dragging it further into the dark, and we create masks and we create fake realities. Oh Lord, please break down our sin. Help us expose the sin. See that we are going to broken cisterns. And Lord, would you turn us to the living water, the only thing that satisfies thirst. Help us to look to you, the one who offers hope to broken people. We are broken. Please help us, Lord, to turn to you. And we pray this trusting in the one who has conquered and defeated death, the one who has made a way and provides hope. Amen.